pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We're going to read the Gospel of Matthew, the words of Jesus Christ. I pray that they would sink deep into our spirit, take root, and grow into his likeness. May the word be translated for us from the pages of Scripture into a living, breathing, very present person this day, and one that we will treasure above all else. A person that we will place as our highest and only true treasure. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew's Gospel. That's what it says right up there. So, the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read today in chapter 11. And I kind of was looking forward to chapter 11, and I also was a little bit intimidated by chapter 11, certain things, and maybe you'll see why as we get there or not. By the way, this isn't always easy. You know what I'm saying? It's not always easy because we have people with different opinions, and I don't want to offend anybody ever. It's not my aim to. And the Gospels are hard sometimes. Somebody asked me near the beginning of Matthew, is it hard teaching from the Gospels? And I'm like, it's probably, as far as I'm concerned, the hardest part of the Bible to teach, other than perhaps the book of Revelation. Which is why you've never heard me teach Revelation. So the Gospels can be a challenge. All right, but I don't want to take a lot of time just talking randomly here, so let me give us a little review and set the table for us. And we read in the Sermon on the Mount, which was chapters 5 through 7 of this Gospel, as Jesus taught, and as he taught as one having divine authority, he said things that is only fitting for God to say. So you have to do something with that. You have to decide if you think Jesus is blaspheming or if he's truly, as he says he is, the eternal and divine Son of God. And then to help us make our decision, after he teaches as one having divine authority, he sets about on a campaign of miracles, doing things that only God can do. Okay. Chapter 10, the focus began to be on the disciples, the 12. As Jesus included them in his divine mission, he empowered them, and they called partners in this divine mission. And to me, the truly remarkable part of the story is that the God of the universe came to earth with a man. A very God, is a fabulous thing, but that he includes crackpots like me in his divine mission, right? What's with you, God? Nisha? But he does. He comes along, and we're granted a share by the Holy Spirit in his divine nature, the divine nature of Christ, and his Spirit in us is fitting us to the task of representing him on earth. And, we'll get to it. The glorious thing is, he's not finished with you. But the finished product is beyond belief. I'll get to it. So then he sends the 12 out, and he gives them instruction. And he wants them to know it's not going to be an easy ride, okay? He says in essence this to his disciples. People will hate you and hurt you, and even family members might hurt you, might try to kill you for your involvement in my mission. Ladies and gentlemen, this happens in our world today. It might be out of your sight, but in our world today, people choose Christ and are totally rejected, and some are put to death. So Jesus says this could happen to you. But then he says, don't worry. To kill your body. That's the very worst they can do to you, is to kill your body. Your soul, the real you, is in a very secure place. So we come to chapter 11, and the focus shifts now to John the Baptist. The 12 have gone off testing the wind, so to speak. And Jesus was approached in what we read last week, and we'll pick it up there. By the way, I'll read in chapter 11 in just a minute, and if you don't have a Bible and wish to follow along, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you can find Matthew chapter 11 on page 538. We switched pages. We turned the page. We are making progress. And if you wish to just listen when we get there, that'll be fine too, but just in a moment. I've got too much introduction here today. Okay, so Jesus is approached by disciples of John the Baptist, and they bring a question to him. John wants to know, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? And that's the portion that we read last week. And there were a couple of things that I focused on. Number one, Jesus' apparent trust in the 12 not to fail. He just sends them off. Hey, bye, guys. And then he worries not a bit. Off go the 12, uncouth, unimpressive, uneducated, unreliable crackpots. And Jesus doesn't seem in the least bit concerned that they're going to fail. The reason that I proposed for that trust is the same thing we're going to see with John the Baptist. Jesus was counting not on the 12 and their ability, but he was confident in his own ability, his own reliability. So we'll come back to that. The other part is that I wanted to say John the Baptist had his doubts about Jesus. This, if you ever have doubts, take solace, you're not alone. The man Jesus today will call the greatest prophet ever to live had his doubts. Okay? John the Baptist, who had more reason than any other human, except perhaps Mary, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He was witness of the voice from heaven. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on a dove bodily on Jesus, lighting on Jesus. That was in Matthew chapter 3. And I pointed out last week, in John's Gospel, John the Baptist says, this is the thing I was told to look for. He said it this way. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified, said John, that this is the Son of God. And now, he's saying, are you really? He had his doubts. The reason that I think John had doubts, we're not told. There could be any number of reasons. Number one, I think that he's in prison. And he's in prison for miffing Herod, the Roman appointed king of the Jews. And now, if you're really the king of the Jews, don't you think you should be doing something about where I am, Jesus? Anybody feel? Don't you think you should be doing something about this? And then on top of it, Jesus isn't acting much like a king if we go by the usual standards of kings. So John's like, are you really the king of the Jews? I concluded last week with this. There is a place where doubts are stilled, shall doubts are stilled when I accept Jesus as he is, rather than as I expect him to be. When I say to him, I had to say to him yesterday, I got mad at God yesterday. I never get mad at God. I did. Who's ever been mad at God? I was mad. And I had, in the midst of being mad at God, I got on my knees and I said, but you're Lord, and I'm not. Let it be to me according to your will. I didn't want to say that, but that's where doubts cease. When I cease trying to cram him into my preconceived box of notions about what he ought to do and what he ought to be. And when I do that, I find that he really, in the end, surpasses all my expectation. The truth is, the reason Jesus isn't what we expect him to be is that our expectations are far too low. Okay? With that, Matthew chapter 11. And we'll focus on verses 7 through 11, but just to keep it in context, I'll read from verse 1 of chapter 11. Matthew. After Jesus had finished, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you going to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" "No. Those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces." "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet?" "Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way for you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I'm going to read the rest of this paragraph. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you were willing to accept it, he's the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus speaks of John in high praise. He says incredible things about him. And one of the things that strikes me about it is that John had just expressed doubts about Jesus. And Jesus turns around and he expresses no doubt about John. "A greater man was never born of woman. He's a prophet greater than all the prophets." And this takes me back to what I said about the 12 earlier. Jesus had no doubts about the 12. My dad's not here, so I can say this. He when he preaches, he does this thing like, "Are you ready for this? Are you?" And I never do anything like that. And I just, but right now I want to say, are you listening? Are you? This is the Jesus has say it this way, he believes in me. Some of you might believe in me. Some of you might have some confidence in, that I'm a good guy or whatever you believe in. My mom believes in me. You know, that's cool. Jesus! Not as my faithfulness, my anything, but because he trusts absolutely in his supreme strength to make of me what he intends to make of me. It's because of his strength within me that Jesus has not one smidgen of doubt about me. Several verses of scripture, and I hope these speak to your heart. One of them we've read repeatedly recently. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In Romans chapter 8, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Jude 24:25, to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault, and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Every one of those verses and many more that I could have included here say it is God who's doing the work to make you what he wants you to be. And if he is all-powerful and if he is almighty, he has full confidence that he's going to get you where he wants you to go. You ready? Are you ready for this? Don't tell my dad I said that, because I'm worried about you. I'm if you're going to stand, if you're ever Jesus isn't. His confidence is in his own ability to sovereignly make of you exactly the thing he's determined to make of you. And he says if you are in him, what he's determined to make of you is a radiant reflection of himself. Now back to what he says about John. He speaks words of blessing and exaltation on John. He's not critical of John or John had expressed doubts. And this is the way of the Lord, to exalt a man who humbles himself. And John was humble. He was not in the least bit timid, but he was humble. He said things like, he must increase, but I must decrease. He said, I'm not fit to carry that guy's sandals. He knew a greater than he. And he humbled himself before him. And true to form, the word exalts a humble man here. So I was preparing today's message and somebody sent me a text that became a conversation, long drawn out conversation of text. And it relates to Jesus' word about John and about me and about you, because our Lord has some things to say about us. So the text that I responded, I said this: you're not defined by what anyone has to say about you, other than what Jesus speaks of you. There's only one person who has authority to define you. And then I got preaching. I preached to the walls. It's what we do. No one and nothing in this world has the right to define you except the one who created you and redeemed you. I don't know what's been spoken over you, but I believe this, and this is part of that conversation too. No one has authority over you unless you believe it to be true. No one has authority to curse you, to say you're ugly or you're stupid or you're worthless or you're incompetent, because they don't own you. I get more concerned about what you think than about what Jesus thinks, and I say, why? So when Jesus says of John, among those born of women has risen no one greater than John the Baptist, those words mean something. He goes on to say this, okay. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, comparison going on here between those born of women and those in the kingdom, and I take it to mean above, born into the kingdom, born of God, second birth. And Jesus said, you're in greater standing, you're in better shape than John the Baptist. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Said this, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and born of the Spirit. Okay? You can't be in the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. The water here does not speak of baptism. The water here speaks of natural birth, as in her water broke. We know that expression. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You must be born of woman, natural birth, but you also must be born of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Peter says, to me and to you, you have been born again. Not of imperishable seed, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The King James says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. You have been born of incorruptible, imperishable seed through the enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you, which is to say, by faith in the to you, we were born again of incorruptible seed, which will stand forever. So if my contention is true, if that Jesus is referring to those who were born again, he said of me, and he said of you, you are in a superior place than John the Baptist. You're standing in heaven as a son or a daughter of God. Gives you supreme standing, a greater than any mere mortal that's ever been born. say this to take away from John the Baptist. Jesus didn't say it to take away from John the Baptist. But to demonstrate how blessed you are, how fortunate you are as a post-Pentecost believer. By post-Pentecost, I mean you came into this after the day of Pentecost and what happened at the day of Pentecost. Because it wasn't until the Spirit came at Pentecost that men and women were born of the Spirit. John's dead by this time. At this point at that point in history, he was not born again. Okay? And I don't know what happens. You know, people are justified by faith prior to the new covenant. But you are blessed. You are highly... You know, I don't like that saying all the time, highly favored, but it's so true. I'm sorry, Nisha. I know you say that. And I just... I'm sorry. I didn't... But it's true. I am highly favored. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus just said, greater than John. And I like flip out. Me? That is, in his eyes, I have a greater standing than did John the Baptist. The very Son of God, listen, this is Hebrews chapter 2. The very Son of God, God incarnate, God the Son, is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Is that wild? The only take us back to where we were a second ago. The only one who has authority to define you. The only one who can say this is who or what you are. Your Creator, your Redeemer, calls you family. And that's pretty awesome. Jesus says of me, that's my brother.